And so I want you to think of something. I was asking Wendy, I thought about a parade. I thought about a lot of things that move things down a line. And how many of you have ever been in an airplane? You've taken off. Who's ever flown in an airplane? So let's see who our audience a lot. Anybody ever been in a hot air balloon? And has anyone ever seen drone footage? Does that get everybody? I think that we've just gotten everybody. So the idea is, and I would relate it, if you were just McKenzie, I would relate it to, has anyone climbed a tall tree and thrown dirt clots at the neighbor's kids, right? You get it's called a tactical advantage when you get high, right? So the higher you can get, the better tactical advantage that you have over the enemy or those people that are with you, or that you can see what's going on. And so the hurricane has been, if y'all watched when the Hurricane Helene came through, they have satellites and other things that are telling us it's coming this way. The path is they could see the beginning from the end as best they could understand. They were guessing which way it was going to go. And I'm like, the hurricane's too, it's not an easy way to describe this. So the best thing I understood was a railroad and railways. If you go down to Charleston, you see where the rails used to come, and you can actually start at the port. And the higher that you would elevate, the more you could see where the goods are going, right? You would see the train tracks go on. Now they swerve and move, but the higher you go, the more you can actually see. And you go, aha, I understand why they did that, why they built it that way, went around the mountain, went through the mountain, whatever it might be. They were hauling the goods from point A to point B. And today, as we talk about Titus, this is a new series Brother Eddie introduced us into this morning. Think of this as God's design for the church, his divine design for the church, how God had a plan, and he's going to tell you how old it is, long ago. How long is long ago? Long ago, all right? So that we know that. So we're preaching something that's almost 2,000 years old here, then that's long ago to us. But even before then, before the foundations of the earth, if we keep studying, we find out that God had this plan. God had this plan for the day that we live in today, we understand we're in the age of the church today. God had this mystery in the Old Testament no one knew much about or anything about, really, besides looking forward to the day that Christ would actually do something unique. And now we have the church. You and I live in a special time of the age of the church. We talked about it last week with Amos. Amos, yeah, was a great guy. Would love to live in his time to see things. Would love to walk and talk with Jesus. We would say that was awesome. But today we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. If we've given our hearts and lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I have, you ready for this? God living in us. Does that mess you up sometimes when you think about holy God living in you and the Bible says around you? So when we sin, the Bible says don't grieve the Holy Spirit, right? Don't do those things that when he says do and you don't, and when he says don't and you do, you're sinning against God. And he sees what you see. He hears what you hear. And so we understand that. So God's plan from, he's infinite God that way, infinite God that way, as we would mark a train track. God had this plan, and his design was for the church to be a certain way. There was no Baptist plan, Pentecostal plan, Presbyterian plan, Catholic plan. There was no plan. It was his church. And as Brother Eddie preached my message this morning, I'm just kidding. He brought up some wonderful points today that we're talking about today in the message as you look and take notes. Now, why notes? So you can actually take something with you, because if someone says, well, my church does this, and you know, I love my church. Everybody wants to bring you to their church. And we believe truly that the church is the church of God. The sign on the road out front just tells you where the church is located. We're turning 165 years old this year. We guess we're getting history from what we were told from 1859. And so it really should be the church meeting at 250 Town Creek Road. That's how we see it, as the sign just tells you where we're meeting. And so as we understand this together, when you get into different discussions, it is important to know what the Word of God says, not what your denomination teaches you is right or wrong, even though that should be aligned with the Word of God. Would you agree? Our church should be aligned with God's Word, no matter our doctrines. And as we know that there's two churches in every church. Did you know that? You might not like this. This is the ugly of the American church. We're a nonprofit corporation. Did you know that? We're Town Creek Baptist Church Incorporated. Doesn't that make you feel a little like you need a shower? And we have bylaws accordingly how the nonprofit works within America. But really and truly, at the heart of things, we're Town Creek Church, or the church meeting at Town Creek, the Acts chapter 2 church, how God formed the church. He birthed the church at Pentecost, and how he formed the church. And now here at Titus is a co-worker, as you'll see as we read, with Paul, and Paul calls him a son, and he calls him, he even defends him in other scriptures, and I was amazed how much Titus is only mentioned in Paul's epistles. So he's kind of salt and peppered throughout the epistles, but he's there as this valiant man of God who is actually carrying on what Paul says to do. Paul has these two sons in the faith, Timothy. Timothy's kind of timid, and Paul keeps telling him, straighten up, stop that false teaching in the church. Those wives' tales, stop it. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, you'll see, are pastoral epistles written from the Apostle Paul, from his apostolic gift that God gave him in calling. Acts chapter 9, when Paul was called, he was, as you said, we say it in the South, he was knocked off his high horse. He was called, and then he, in turn, poured himself into other men. And you'll even find out, if you read the passage I'm going to show you in a moment, beside Titus, that Paul actually even invited people that he didn't necessarily agree with previously in the ministry. One, John Mark, right? So we'll look and see some of the scriptures we have opportunity to get to it. Let's read Titus chapter 1, and here we go. Let's take a big stretch and think of that train trestle running all the way through from whenever God started it. He had this plan, and now here we are, and we pick up, and we can say, can we carry on and actually put things in order at Town Creek Church, like Paul said, things are to be in order at the Church of Crete, or the churches of Crete, because it's more than one. You'll see through the cities or towns, your translation will say, can Church A and Church B be biblical churches, yes or no? If what? What's the caveat? If we follow the divine design given in Scripture. Because some of you, and we've had this conversation, some people say, well, I believe we should have multiple pastors. We should have not just one senior pastor. You get into pastors' meetings, and they'll split hairs 50,000 ways, and they'll argue, and we'll divide, and we'll leave the place more than we came together about how the church should be led. And you can have, well, here, this is what I think. And brothers and sisters, let me just share this with you. If what you think lines up with Scripture, then we're entertaining your thoughts. True? If your thoughts or your opinions are contrary to Scripture, they don't matter to any of us. It's just your opinion. So we take the Word of God and say, okay, there is a divine design. There is a way forward. The answer is yes. Oh, there is. So God has how many ways of the church to function? One way. How many saviors are there of the church? One. How many heads are there of the church? One. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. As we used to say, it's His way or the highway. And the highway, AC/DC wrote that song, is the highway to hell, right? You're going to do it God's way, or you're going to go the opposite way of God? You're going to be, as Adrian Rogers said, you're going to be in collision with God or with the devil, or you're going to be in collision with the devil. So if our train's going this way and we're going on the way of glory, we're on the church time period we're in now, and Town Creek Baptist Church, so help me God, as long as God allows us the opportunity to preach and teach the Word of God, our train is headed to glory as best we know how, built on Scripture. Will we ever fail? Unfortunately, yes. We're fallible men and women. We will fail. We'll have those things, and we have to deal with those. God's even built in. How do we deal with those things along the way? When there's a break in the rails, He shows us that there's a way to fix that. And it's not comfortable. It's not popular. And as y'all know, we've had those bumps in the road for 14 years I've been here. We've had many of those bumps in the road. And Sunday by Sunday, when we deal with those issues, another group of people decide to leave the church. And somebody asked me, said, well, how's your church growing? I said, when I got here, we had 762 on the membership rolls. Did y'all know that when I got here? And today we have about 425 and about, what, maybe 200 show up, 225 occasionally. So I have grown the church which way? It actually looks like it's backwards, because if you're a bean counter, but it's actually this way, because we've grown in discipleship. We've grown. The church truly has now. We're starting to see the church exposed. We're starting to see us help the community. We're starting to see us spread the gospel. We're actually seeing the true church rise up. We're not doing great theatrical performances anymore. We're not doing a lot of things that we used to do in the name of Jesus. We're actually, because it was great and we're exhausted and we can't do any more discipleship, but we are focused on becoming disciples of Jesus Christ and taking the church, the ecclesia, out. We could put a big sign out front, and you see every church spending so much money on these gross television signs that says, y'all come, y'all come, y'all come. And the scripture saying, y'all go, y'all go, y'all go. Right? We build bigger. Hey, did you see our new sign? I got asked that the other day. Did you see our new sign? I was like, I hate it. we will never have a television sign as long as I'm pastor. Because you'll get some goofball putting some goofy message up there that hurts the name of Jesus Christ. Have y'all rode by any churches recently? I just rode by one yesterday, and I'm like, how offensive is that sign on the front of the church? I rode by one not far from here. Adrian and I were together. It says, be the person your dog thinks you are. That's the church sign. But Wendy's dog, I put a foot in him more than one time, so he thinks I'm this terrorist when he comes in. If I say, go outside, when he comes in to eat and goes back out, they stand at attention at the door like, yes, sir. As soon as the door slides, y'all, go outside, sir, right? Because you're not, I don't like the dog and he don't like me and so. So I cannot be the dog, right? I don't want to be that person because I don't want to be known that way to people. But I am trying to love the dog as best I can because my son, when he was 5, said, Dad, the scripture says a righteous man loves his animal, right? And I just remind him, that's not my animal. That's my wife's. All right. Let's continue. Let's read Titus chapter 1. Let's take a dive. Here we go. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. And there's no good place to stop, just for the record. As Brother Eddie mentioned, it's just comma. One of the largest introductions in a book. It just continues. Paul has this run-on sentence. And that first where I just stopped just now, verse 1, there's enough for several months of sermons right there, but he goes on. He's moving that train, if you will. That train is moving down the tracks, and Paul's laid some tracks out, but he needs Titus to get out there with the working crew and lay those tracks further on down the way so that we might read this in the 21st century and still lay some more tracks on down the road. Are we going to plant churches or be a part of a church revitalization? The answer is absolutely yes. Do we need to discuss, should a church be about planting churches and helping missionaries? We'll talk about it here, but will we do it? As long as I'm the pastor, the answer is yes. Disaster relief, will we go help other people in Jesus' name in other places? Yes. We're waiting for a phone call today after church. You'll see it quickly. Pay attention to Facebook, especially on the TCBC page. We're going to ask for coats. It's 32 degrees yesterday in Burnsville, North Carolina. They lost everything up there. So we're waiting for a phone call today after church. They're meeting with churches and saying, what do we need? And I said, we have 450 flats of water plus this. We have winter clothing that came in from Alabama this week. We had other food that came in from Alabama this week. I'm like, Lord, what are we going to do with all this supply? And what are we going to do with it? They lost everything. And so if we hear the call today, we'll be going to Augusta, to the Home Depot, renting a 26-foot Hertz Penske, and we're going to need everybody that can help us load it up. And then we're going to jump in the church van. We're going to drive that Penske to Burnsville, North Carolina. He said, I'm going to meet you outside of Asheville and show you how to get to our location because you won't get there by map. You're going to need to take these roads that are open, and not all the roads are open. They just got their boil water advisory turned off yesterday, and power came back to some yesterday. Y'all, that's been almost a month. He said, the towns are gone. He said, it's devastating. But we'll persevere because the Lord Jesus Christ is still on his throne. He was optimistic. And then we hung up. I said, hey, preacher, he's very country. I lived in North Carolina for a year and a half, so I can't interpret when I go there, right? It is a foreign language. Hey, preacher, can I pray with you? He prayed for Town Creek. How does that make you feel? The people have lost everything, and he prayed for you. Can I pray for you and your church? And the answer is, well, it's not my church, but yes, you can raise it. I know what you're saying. And he prayed for us today, yesterday. Broke my heart. I'm like, these people have nothing. Just got power back on. Just got fresh water started back. The sewer lines are laying on top of the ground because they had to run them on top of the ground. And he's praying for us that we might remain strong. Not that we're giving him supplies or money or anything like that. It was just that we might remain strong through whatever crisis might come. So as we see this comma, it continues. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, a true son, and if your word is italicized there, our common faith. It's really to Titus, a true son in common faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city, or your Bible might say every town, as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop, he changes the word there, but I need to tell you that a bishop, episkopos, the shepherd, the pastor, those are all the same word. They mean the same thing. This is an older man set in order. And the word actually in the secular version of the word would have been like a general of an army or someone who supervises. It's a supervisor. An overseer is the correct word. For a bishop must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. And that's what the sermon title was going to be, is convict those who contradict. Because there's negatives and then there's positives of the man of God. So I flipped them, not that I'm taking liberty with the word of God, but I made them positives that the man of God should be, because you can go back over and read 1 Timothy chapter 3 and you'll see a parallel. And I'll try to match those as best I can. So if you get and read them, so this is out of order, well, it's because of trying to match them up with 1 Timothy. I want you to go to your notes and see this, because if the sermon series, sermon title was going to be God Cannot Lie. Did you know that? Have you ever told your children, grandchildren, or friends, or family members, or your wife or husband, I promise you I won't do that ever. Or I promise you we're going to Disney World. Or I promise you we'll go to the zoo. I promise you I'll get you an ice cream right after this. Has anyone ever told your kids I promise? Raise your hand if you have. Kids, have your parents ever told you they promise? Raise your hand if they've ever said, I promise you I will. And have they ever promised and not did it? What does that make us? Liars, right. And God's very clear through his word. He made sure Paul wrote this, that God cannot lie, number one, and God promised. If somebody says, hey, the pastor promised me this, you know they're lying, because long time ago, I made it very clear to my own kids, I will not promise you anything because I might die today. James says, listen, if the Lord wills tomorrow, right? In the South, what do we say? If the Lord wills and the creek don't rise, we'll do that tomorrow. Well, don't make a hill of beans about the creek, just for the record, okay? Because if the Lord wills, it's going to happen. Amen? We like to add to Scripture so it feels good and it rolls off our tongue easier. But if the Lord wills, it's going to be done. So if you promise, if you're in the habit of making, I promise you, I promise, take that out of your vocabulary and quit saying that. The only thing you can promise is what the Word of God says. So Paul is very clear that God has said God cannot lie. And then he comes right behind that, and I circled it in my Bible in verse 2, God who cannot lie. And then he comes back and says, promised. Is that what your Bible says? God who cannot lie, promised. And what did he promise? You look at this, and we'll get into the notes in just a moment. And this is, he promised before time began. When was the beginning? In the beginning, right? We have a start point. Man has a start point. Adam is your grandpa. I don't know if you know that or not. Eve is your grandma. That's your starting point, and you're here today, and look around. We've talked about it before. Say, what's up, cuz, to the person beside you. Go ahead. Even your husband and wife. That feels gross, doesn't it? What's up, cousin? Your kids are cousins, right? Because they're from the same Adam and Eve, if you look at the lineage, how God made us. So now we're looking to the Word of God. Look at the notes, and we're going to bounce back and forth. Look at your notes, if you would, for a second. The book of Titus is actually a letter written to Pastor Titus. How do you like that title for him? Pastor Titus, who served under the spiritual discipleship of the Apostle Paul as partner and fellow worker concerning the church. In this letter, Paul encouraged Titus to restore order to the church on the island of Crete, or churches, it should say. He provided guidance on organizing the local church and urged Titus to persist in preaching and teaching sound biblical doctrine. He said, well, Titus, what was it? We don't know much about Titus, but we know a little bit about him. He was not a Jew, which made him unique. Paul is investing his life. As you know, Paul went to the Jerusalem Council, and he defended his opportunity to preach Jesus to the Gentiles. Paul is really, he's a Jew. He gives us his resume, but he was trained in the best schools. Paul was a European. He had his Roman citizenship, so therefore, Paul was from a wealthy family. There's no way that Paul could have the things that Paul has unless he says, I know what it's like to be abased, right? I can do all things through Christ. I've been here. Poor me, right? But I've been here too, just so you know. When I got my degree, when I got my PhD, my dad and mom were there. They were excited for me. They paid for my education. All that's not in there, but we know that's got to be applied because Paul said, I know what it's like to be at the top, and I know what it's like to be at the bottom. Paul was an educated man. So Paul was a Roman citizen by birth, but he also was a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin. He had all this accolades that he actually could step back and say, if he really wanted to be arrogant, he could say, look at me. And none of us would compete with the Apostle Paul. And God knocks him down on, if you look in your Bible, Acts chapter 9, if you put that in, Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 22, that's the event of Paul actually being knocked off his horse, Paul being called and blinded by the light and spoken to directly by Jesus Christ, called specifically to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody want that experience? You have been called to suffer. And by the way, just got news for you. If you're a Christian today, you have been called to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, Jesus himself said, blessed are you when they persecute you for my name's sake, right? And then he promises a blessing. There's a premise, you're going to get it. It's coming. And then there's a promise. If you do, that's a blessing. Doesn't make sense in our mind, does it? I get persecuted for the name of Jesus and then he blesses me for that? It doesn't make sense until you realize who you are and whose you are in Christ. Let me take a quick journey really quick, if you would, and go back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I want you to see this. 2 Corinthians, the whole chapter of chapter 8 has Titus tied into the chapter. If you read, I want to read just what Paul, obviously there was some, what's the right word? Maybe some discontent with Titus, because Titus is not only pastor there on the island of Crete, but now he's responsible also as a, if you would be, he'd do the office of Derek. He has to administrate the offerings. He has to take the offerings from point A to point B. This is a man who's well-trusted and well-liked by the church, but they were still always, no matter how esteemed you get in society, especially within the church, somebody's always gunning for you. Do you know that? Every time the Lord is at work in a church, we're talking about experiencing God, we see the God at work, we join him. Every time we join him, it upsets the devil's kingdom, right? And not the devil himself, because we're small fries for him, but he wants to come at work. He'll send his minions to be at work and try to upset the work of the Lord in the church. Paul's preaching, the woman that's possessed by a demon, right? She's yelling and she's constantly, Paul's walking through the street. He just turns around and exercises that demon out of her and everybody gets upset of him. Instead of she's being set free and there's praise God, she's free. Everybody's mad because we lost our source of income because of this crazy possessed woman that they had that was now normal standing in the presence. But I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'd like to turn your attention. I gave you the whole chapter there in your notes, but I want to turn your attention down to verse 23. He says, if anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of God. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love of our boasting on your behalf. Paul is very clear. If you read chapter 8, he's given his apostolic, if you will, his permission card. Like you get a driver's license when you drive. Paul's like saying, you got a problem with Titus? You got a problem with me. If you got a problem with me, you got a problem with God. Because I'm God's ambassador. I'm God's messenger. And Titus is working for God. You ever been that way? When someone actually wants to bully you or fight you, you ever had anybody stand in the gap for you and say, just stand behind me. Just stand behind me for a second. You ever done your children like that? When there's a dog mean dog or something, hey, just stand behind me. And we're prepared to actually defend. And that's where Paul was. Paul's like, if anybody has a question about Titus, see me. Because you go back and read, and like the church loved him. The church respected him, but somebody's like, did he take all of the money to Paul? You know, from here to there, he could have like a couple of hundreds off and put it in his pocket before his traveling honorarium or whatever it might be. So there's always that person that has the doubt in the church. There's always that, and I told Brother Eddie, and you might not be happy with me as a church, but I told Brother Eddie, I said, you did not get 100% vote last week. Right, because I didn't get 100% vote either. I barely got 80 or something like that. I don't know what I got. But I laughed at him and said, don't be confident because you did not get 100% vote in the church last week. And he just laughed because we understand the church, right? I don't know if that sits well with you, but he didn't get 100% vote. And I will remind him till Jesus comes. And even in heaven, if I get a chance. Let's continue. Listen, we enjoy being together and just talking. And he, unfortunately, as the children think, he's younger than me, which our children have no discernment whatsoever, it showed me. It's all those fresh vegetables, what Tanisha told me from Peru. I want you to look at your notes. Paul authoritatively described his divinely appointed credentials as a special messenger of God and a chosen representative of Jesus Christ. He shared his personal testimony of the grace of God. Was Paul perfect? Come on, was Paul perfect? There is no perfection this side of glory. Understand that. Paul was not perfect. Paul even gets in trouble when he goes up and calls someone a whitewashed tomb. He's going to go against different people. He's going to speak against those in authority. He's going to speak clearly. He'll even tell you later, Paul names names. Some people believe in the church, hey, pastor, we shouldn't say anything about brother so-and-so who did that crazy thing or sister so-and-so. Paul said, look out for Demas. Demas was with me. He's championed Demas, and all of a sudden, if you read 2 Corinthians, Demas left me. Or Timothy, Demas left me, and he loved this present world no more than he loved the Lord. And watch out for Alexander the coppersmith. Joker turned me. He turned on me. And Paul names names and tells the story. So in the church, we will be truth tellers in the church, not to harm someone, but to let you be on witness that, listen, you're not going to do craziness in the house of God. We're going to stop and put it back in order. Brother, sister, that's out of order. And all we have to do is sin going to happen in the church? Look around. Look around. Say, hello, brother, sister, sinner. Go ahead and just tell them. Nobody wants to do that, right? Ugh, it feels gross. And who are you talking to me for? No one, not everybody did it. Let's do it. Just say, hello, brother, sister, sinner. Just look in and say, just say it. If you're a guest, I hope this makes you feel just like who God calls you to be. It doesn't feel good when someone calls you out, does it? But is it true, yes or no? If it's true, raise your hand that you're a sinner. And if it's not true, don't raise your hand because you're lying. You are a sinner. All right. We are sinners, and yet we've been redeemed if we're Christians, and we walk, Lord, let me walk closer to you. We can come out of this place, worship God, saying, man, the word of God's true. Praise God, we're getting back on track the way the Lord Jesus Christ wants his church to be, and walk out and bump bumpers with somebody in the parking lot and lose our mind with each other. This is my brand new car, right? Or we can actually pull out in traffic in Aiken, or we can go out to eat, and something happens, and we can despair how awful we have it if we're not careful. So Paul is writing here to the church. Church is, he's writing to Titus saying, my beloved son in the faith, right? Like he did Timothy, but he's also called him my fellow worker. He's also my partner. He's a missionary. He's a pastor. He has all these titles that he has responsibilities of doing. He was a trusted man by the church and by Paul. We'll continue. I want you to see this. Paul lovingly referred to Titus as my true son in our common faith. And I put it there in your notes. This common faith brings with it the gifts of grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you thought about that every morning when you wake up? I didn't wake up this morning and say, God, I'm your slave today, even though I know I am God's bondservant slave, right? I've been bought with a price. The reason I preach like I do, the reason I teach like I do, because, y'all, I've been truly saved. I've been born again. I'm different. Ask my wife. She's back there. She knew me before Christ. And my brother's here, sister-in-law. There's a BC Clint, before Christ Clint, and there's after Christ, right? When Jesus Christ changed my heart and my life. He changed my language. He changed my actions. Do I still fail the interest? Yeah, 100% we know that I fail, because all of us do. But my striving is daily, as Paul tells Titus, listen, here's a responsibility that you have. Go back to the word if you want to see this. He refers to him as his verse 4, to Titus, a true son in our common faith. And he gives these things, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Listen, can I tell you something that you might not like and maybe it bothers you? I don't know. But our common faith has our common Savior in the same mix. You can't have the common faith with me if you don't have a common Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? There is no common faith. Like even my Catholic friends, I do not have a common faith with our Catholic friends. They believe they'll say Jesus Christ. We believe in Jesus Christ, but then they'll add Mary as the Queen of Heaven. They'll add saints. They'll even sainthood angels. I don't know how Gabriel gets his sainthood, but he never lived in the flesh, but he's a saint in the Catholic Church. And they believe in Saint Michael, which he's also a archangel. He's never been a human. And then they have one called Raphael. I don't know if you know that. He's the emotional angel, archangel of emotions. And they've sainthooded him. And if you have a trouble in your life, you just call on the Archangel Raphael. That's not biblical. That's in the extra books in the Catholic Bible. There is no Archangel Raphael. That's a Ninja Turtle, but not an Archangel. Don't call on angels for strength. Don't call on other dead people that were in the church for strength. Don't call on the mother of Jesus while she was here on earth. Even Mary herself had to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior in order to enter into heaven. She was not a perpetual virgin. She had other sons and daughters. We understand that she was a woman, but she was a righteous woman chosen by God to be the vessel, therefore, that he would bring about the Savior of the world. He would actually, the Holy Spirit would come upon her and she would be pregnant with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he would be born to save his people from their sins, and he would live a holy and righteous life. He would, wouldn't be easy, but he would die on a cross, and he would be buried in a borrowed tomb, and he would rise again the third day according to the scriptures. This is the train tracks that Paul is telling Titus, stay on. Rebuild this in the church. Of all the churches in towns or cities, I don't know how many it is, it didn't tell us, but it is plural, the cities, right? And all over the city, there's elders in every city. So every church, that's where we understand that the church is one, but the local church is unique, that it actually does its mission work locally. Where's the Great Commission to? You start where? For the apostles, Acts chapter 1:8, it was at home. Start here. Start in Jerusalem. And this is not necessarily our Jerusalem, because I think they were very specific to their Jerusalem, right? But the idea, the pattern is to start here. Start in your next door neighbor. Go there. Start in the next county or next state, and then go there. Go around the world. And listen, if it hadn't been for those faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, where did our faith come from? Where did it originate? What part of the world? If you had to draw a world map and you wanted to pick a spot, what would you say? Our faith was rooted in the Middle East. Those train tracks came all the way across the globe to the, what was the last part of the Great Commission? Go make disciples of all the nations, right? Where's the nations? To the uttermost parts of the world. And guess who was the uttermost parts of the world? It's you and me. We were all the way on the other side of the world when this Great Commission was given to these men. 12 men, one of them failed, obviously died, and he did not go to heaven. Judas did not go to heaven. We can talk about it at a later date. And there's 11 men. They appoint another man, and then all of a sudden, there's 120, counting the women, in the upper room, and they have a responsibility to tell the whole world about the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that an impossible task? Yes, but with Christ, all things are possible. Amen? Let's continue. I want you to see this, and I'm going to go through this pretty quick. The church at Crete is believed to have been a young congregations. Pastor Titus was commanded by Paul to appoint Christian elders in every town. Every town. The church overseer must be. Here's what the overseer is, and this is the top 16 list. A man of truth with unquestionable integrity, above reproach, and blameless. Are we qualified? We want to be, but do we fail sometimes? Number two, a man who is the faithful husband of one wife, exemplifying fidelity in marriage and demonstrating that pastors should be above reproach in all aspects of life. Number three, a man who, with believing children who are not accused of being immoral, rebellious, a good manager of his household, whose children trust and obey him. If kids can't trust their daddy, who can they trust in society? You should be able to trust your daddy. But can daddies trust their children? Well, in our society, I've preached about it till I'm blue in the face. If I say it again, it's just you're going to hear, wah, 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 Charlie Brown's teacher. But y'all are paying the devil $80 a month. The devil's name is Verizon, AT&T, whoever it might be. You're paying $80 to $100 a month to evangelize your children to go straight to hell. You're dumping pornography on your children. Some of your kids are looking at tablets right now in church, totally not focused on what is going on. You're allowing the Satan to evangelize your kids. But pastor, all the other kids have them. All the other kids are going to hell as well. You say, pastor, that's heavy. Is it heavy? Should that concern us? Is it true? Is it true? Come on, church, is it true? And it's not just the children's fault. It's the teenagers. It's the parents. The problem is we can't stop the children because parents and grandparents can't stop themselves. Because they're becoming addicted to the very same thing. If you go to lunch today, watch what happens. Sitting at the table, poof, tablets and phones all over the place to keep everybody quiet. Parents would rather have a quiet meal than and let the devil have their children mentally and in their heart than they had speaking and have a little bit of noise. I got news for you. Kids make noise. Kids make a lot of body noises. Kids cry. Kids burp, right? Kids are not respectful. They don't know all the, kids are learning the taboos of society when you say, don't do that, right? You ever done that to your parent or to your child? Shh, don't say that. We don't say that outside the house. Y'all are laughing because you do that, right? But listen, the devil is evangelizing your children and you're paying him to do it every month. You're paying him a fee every month to evangelize. You're giving your children freely and then you're saying, not just my children, but here's some money to go with it. And if you don't like that, you know it's true. We all know it's true. And yet we cannot change it because we have now become addicted ourselves to the sin nature that loves that. Number four, a steward of God. He's devout, not a new believer. We've had one that wanted to be a pastor, wanted to be ordained as a minister. If you go through and say God's called you to the ministry at our church, and we licensed you to the ministry, we see you for a while, then we license you to the ministry, we watch you for a season, and if God has put his hand on you and you can articulate the word of God and you're learning and you're growing in your faith and you can express what God's saying through the word of God, and then we'll gather together a group. And by the way, if God's called you, no matter what a man says, y'all know that to be true, right? Because I was asked, what if we choose not to ordain you? And I'm like, well, I got news for you. I didn't want to be a pastor anyway, but God called me. I came kicking and screaming to the ministry. And some days I still scratch my head, just for the record, right? I know God's called me. But some days it's difficult saying, God, why'd you call me to this? I'm sure Paul did the same thing. Paul loved to sit in I think Paul loved Athens. I think he really loved Athens. All those wise men sitting around pondering life and thinking philosophically and asking questions about life. I think that appeals to Paul. And I know it does because he said, you guys have a statue out there to the unknown God. Let me tell you about him. And he went in and told him about Jesus Christ. Paul never, on that train track of divine design, Paul never got off the tracks about telling people about Jesus Christ. Well, number five, he must be blameless. Number six, selfless, not self-willed, self-controlled. Slow to anger, not quick-tempered. Above reproach and not addicted to wine, avoiding thoughtless and inappropriate behaviors often associated with drunkenness. You know, in Greenville, especially right now, there's brews and hymns with the pastor. Did y'all know that? Did y'all know what's happening? You go to a local bar, you sing hymns together, and the pastor drinks a big brewski with you so that we can celebrate how good God is. God's good, he made hops, and God's good that he made hymns. Hymns and hops together. And pastors, especially younger pastors today, what's wrong with a drink or two with people that you love? Remember I told you a couple weeks ago when people put love your neighbor above love your God, it's idolatry. And that's what people are doing. They want to fulfill the flesh and say, what's wrong with a drink or two? It's just being with my people and having fellowship, pastor, right? We had this big argument. If you don't believe this is real, I invite you to any pastor's meeting I go to. It'll blow your mind going, what? Your church, you're doing what? You're allowing that, you're saying what? It would blow. Brother Eddie's been to some of the same meetings I've been in, and like you come out, I wouldn't say pulling our hair, but we don't have anything to pull, but we come out scratching heads going, this is going on in the church of the living God. Well, I'm not sure it's the church of God. I believe they're just buildings with people. Number nine, gentle and not prone to violence. Number 10, generous, not greedy for dishonest gain and financially ethical. Not a lover of money. Hospitable to both believers and strangers, that's unbelievers. A lover of good, acting in ways that are upright, holy and disciplined, sensible and upright, respectable, fair, having a good reputation with outsiders, self-disciplined, a man who holds firmly to the trustworthy word of God, promoting the ideas that align with the gospel and refuting false teaching. Is it getting harder and harder to refute false teaching today? Yes, because it sounds so much like the truth. You have to sometimes listen to someone preach the word of God going, wait a minute, that's just an orange pill difference than what the truth actually is. We must be careful that we can actually separate that orange pill. Does the word of God say that? And sometimes, let me tell you, friends and brothers and sisters, sometimes you're going to have to go back to the word of God when somebody says, is this true? Is that what you believe? You're going to have to say, can I get back with you? Because you're not going to know everything that's in the word of God. You should know the whole counsel of God. But sometimes you might say, I got to go look that up. Does God speak on climate change? Does he? Yeah, he does. He calls it seasons. Did y'all know that? Does that mess with all you scientists today? He calls it seasons. It's going to get hot. It's going to get cold. It's going to get hot. It's going to get cold. It's going to be lukewarm. In the last days, is it going to get bad? There's going to be earthquakes in diverse places. The weather phenomenon is going to happen crazy. Is that going to happen? As the birth pangs get closer and closer, is it going to get worse and worse? Yeah, what are you looking for? Don't look for revival. Even though we pray for revival, you've got to be the person God wants you to be. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, read Matthew 24. What's it going to look like towards the end? Watch and see. I'll show you. I'll tell you. I'll give you a little click, click. One of those little, remember those little viewfinders you used to play with, the kids used to play with? You could look in and clip the picture. Clip, clip, next picture, clip, clip. That's what the Lord does for us. So don't let people get so upset. Is God angry at us? The answer is, yes, he is. Don't give God a pass. You don't have to explain God. Is God in charge of all the weather phenomenon? Yeah, the devil can stir up a storm. We know that from the book of Job, okay? He has authority here on earth somewhat. We don't fully know all of it. He can stir up a storm in a minute. He can kill people. He can come after people. But who's ultimately in charge of all things? The Lord Jesus Christ. He created all things, and he told us what's coming. So let me prepare you for the days ahead. We don't have to preach culture. We preach scripture. And scripture always cuts counter to culture, just so you know. Even if, quote unquote, we're a Christian nation, we're not a Christian nation. Never really have been. And you go through time and say, well, I'm a follower of fill in the blank. You can pick anybody in history, and you can say, well, even today, what's dividing our church? Are you a Calvinist, Arminianist? It's coming heavy, hard on us, right? I was asked that question. Well, before we ordain you, are you a Calvinist or are you an Arminianist? I'm like, I'm a biblicist. I believe what the Bible says. I said, John Calvin had people put to death because they didn't agree with him. He didn't do it himself, but he had the town's leadership do it because there was a difference of what they believed the scripture says. What do I believe? We have the whole counsel of God. I come back here today and I can read, what's the pastor supposed to look like? A pastor is a perfect man. Nope. A pastor has all the attributes of getting closer and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. But can I tell you today in our culture, a pastor is only a man? There are no women pastors, senior pastors in the Bible. And that's an argument in our Southern Baptist Convention right now. The Methodists just said, you know what? Throw it all out, women pastors. And now they've, once you take one step away from God, guess what you'll do? Another step. Now they said, oh, you know what? It can be women pastors and deacons. Okay, you know what? We can allow homosexuals in the church. And now we must ordain homosexuals to be the pastor. Could you imagine sitting in church today with an openly homosexual? Take God's word today, and let's read together from Romans chapter 1. Yeah, well, that's not what it really means. It doesn't mean inappropriate relationships. That's not what it means. Paul was talking about his culture at his time. It doesn't apply to us today. And then what you have to do is you have to excuse a woman who's a pastor, and I've heard one who's, some of y'all watch, and I've told you, don't watch Joyce Myers. But anyway, she gets up, and when she comes to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, what does she have to do? That's for the island of Crete. That's for Timothy's time. You've got to sidestep what the Word of God clearly says. He must be, an overseer must be the husband of one wife. He must be. He must be. He must be. A deacon. He must be. He must be. He must be. Well, Pastor, Paula White's such a good, articulate person. She divorced her husband, right? For the sake, because God allowed it. Once you take one step away from God's word, you'll take multiple steps and you'll be in so far in a ditch that you can't even see light. Let me warn you today, as I'm sure Paul preached, and I know Titus would preach, hey, listen, God has these rails, his design, his divine design is, it's his design. We must do it God's way to get God's results. If we do it our way, we will always fail. We'll get our results. So let me challenge you today, if you don't know, some of you have been called into the ministry. Where are our men today that are called into the ministry? Where are our new preachers when we die? We're getting older. If you look and see the crop of preachers that are coming up, they're into skinny jeans, spiky hair, and they want to have fun church. The churches are completely blacked out, disco lighted, smoked up. And we're saying, listen, this is the way church should be because we want to appeal to the culture to have them come to church. As long as I'm pastor, we're going to have lighted light because God is light. We're not here to put on a show for you. We're here to read and preach God's word and teach you God's word that you might be equipped for every good work to go do the work of the ministry. Because you know whose job it is to do the work of the ministry? Raise your hand if you understand whose job it is. It's your job. You have to do the work of the ministry. It's your responsibility for Holy God. That's His standard. That's His divine design. And so today, listen, let me tell you, if you've never given your heart life to Jesus Christ, you're not even on the same page. If you're living in sin today, you're not on the same page. God's saying, listen, get that right, and then I want to get you back online. If you're called into the ministry today or to a mission field, listen, don't put it off because God's calling. He's constantly calling. He doesn't stop. And this train, if you will, is not going to be derailed by anything that comes. Because people say, the church of God would have died if. And can I tell you something this morning? The church of God cannot die. Because Jesus Christ cannot die. He's the head of the church. It cannot die. I don't care if a building closes and people say, well, our church is dying. God will start new things, and He will allow things to die so that He can actually start new things to go forward. But He won't let His church die. He'll send somebody to the rescue, and it's somebody filled with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to tell you about the Son of God. So where are you today? What decisions? Are you on the right path with God? You feel like you're on the rail with God? Are you in collision with God because you're going the opposite way God's going? You're going the opposite way the church of God's going? Are you in collusion, right? You're right there with God. You, me and God together, right? The thing might look like it's bad, but it's good. We're heading on the right path where our train's headed somewhere to glory. Where are you today? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You for today. And I thank You for the many, many blessings You've poured out on us. Father, we don't understand everything. We know that there's things that we still scratch our heads over sometimes and go, how does that fit? We know there were unique circumstances in the time of Paul and Titus, but none more different than today. Lord, we say there was rulers that were appropriate, the inappropriate rulers, those who said they followed God, those who didn't. But Father, we know that You've always kept a remnant no matter where You plant Your church. And Father, You want that remnant to go and spread, to tell the world about You, God, how great You are, about the loving Son, Jesus Christ. We never get tired of preaching about Jesus. If we're in Old Testament, we beat a quick path to Jesus. If we're in the New Testament, we beat a quick path to Jesus. Not because we want to, because that's what You did. Every book in the Bible focuses and points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, the Bible's very clear. One day we'll see You face to face. What a glorious day that will be when we see You, when we all get to heaven. Lord, I pray that everyone in the sound of my voice might be watching by social media, Lord, that they will make it to heaven because they've given their heart and life to Jesus Christ. It's in Your precious and holy name we pray, and for His sake, amen and amen.